two of your favorite kinds. And I invite the congregation to turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at that, and we'll also be looking at 2 Timothy 4. The two pieces, if you want. You want two pieces? You want? Oh, good. Okay. The Word of God, alive and powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts us right where we need to be cut with a physician's precision. God knows what we need. Just highlighting, we're drilling down into Acts chapter 2 a little bit, the marks of a church. Last week we had talked with the missionaries who were here about evangelism. We have to be devoted to spreading the good news, just like the disciples were. But now this one is really even prior to that, and we're going to be talking about being devoted to the Lord. So Acts chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 40. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's as far as we want to read there. Now I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, this is Paul's final epistle. He wrote it to Timothy. I'm going to read at verse 10 of chapter 3. You, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering, what kind of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's an old custom in days gone by where at the beginning of a worship service in Reformed congregations, a man would come out of a room and he would systematically and almost theatrically carry a Bible in. He would bring it all the way to the front, intentionally, ceremoniously. He would lay the word down on the pulpit, turn to a passage, and then he would walk away. The pastor would then come, and he would go up to the pulpit. You have to imagine that the pulpits we're talking about were those spiral staircases that went way up above the word. Then this gentleman would lock the pastor in. So now the pastor was locked in to do what he had been called to do, to lead the people into the presence of God himself. Then and only then, the minister would say, "Let us worship God," and the service would begin. This man who is called the beetle, it's not a bug beetle, but he's called beetle, which literally means one who proclaimed, never said a word. But ironically, the ritual spoke for itself. It boldly proclaimed that this book, the Bible, is the word of the Lord. God revealed his will in this book. All those who gathered were to live under the authority of what this Bible said. Beyond the worship service, not just in the space and in this time of worship, but the idea was in every area of life, all the time, needed to live under the authority of the Word. You could almost hear this woe that goes out. Woe to the minister who does not submit or proclaim the Word of God. And woe to the people who do not take its instruction to heart, to trust and obey God's word. Now, today this ritual would seem kind of quaint. We don't do rituals very well. It seems too formal. Yet the point must be made again and again that the word of God needs to be central to everything that we do in life. Every single individual that gathers in the shadow of this building and the context of this ministry has to live according to the Word of God. Now, we have a custom in our church that when people are making what we call profession of faith, a profession is tied to their baptism. The baptism says that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and parents say, we claim that promise for our children. And then the children grow up and they go through Sunday school and they go through children's church and they learn the Word of God. And over time, as this is played out, they come to the point where they say, I believe not only because my parents brought me here, but because I believe this is true for myself. One of the questions that we ask of those making profession of faith, and those of you who have made profession of faith can testify to this, a question that we ask is, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, revealing Christ and His redemption, and that the confessions of this church faithfully reflect that revelation? In other words, do you believe that the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testaments, are the very breath of God? That's a good question to think about. This comes from our confessions. I want to draw your attention to Belgic Confession, question and answer 20. Oh, it's not question and answer, it's article 29. And it makes the point that a mark, one of the marks of a true church, a church that is truly in line with what God wants it to be, is that the church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. In Belgic Article 29, it goes on to explain that the true church governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things that are contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. Now, in the earlier part, it's just a beautiful study. You know, you think of the Word of God and how it's in our confessions. It's part of our DNA as a Reformed congregation. So you go way back to Article 5, you know, where they're beginning to say what books are part of the Bible and what books are not. And it says that in speaking of the authority of God's Word, it says only the 66 books, the 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament books, only these books are for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. We believe without a doubt all things contained in them. Later on, above all, why do we know this? Because the Spirit testifies in our heart. The Spirit testifies in our heart that these words are from God and they prove themselves to be of God. One more article. You go two articles ahead. It says that the Bible contains the will of God completely and everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it. Therefore, we reject with all of our hearts everything that does not agree with this infallible rule of God. The Word of God needs to be central to our life. We see the importance of this in the early church. It says, among other things, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. The apostles, we learned, are commanded by Jesus Christ to be his witnesses in this world. You see, they had been with Jesus. They heard him speak. They had knowledge of the Sermon on the Mount. They heard his teachings. They had seen with their own eyes the loaves and fishes. They had seen him turn water into wine. They saw him raise from the dead those who were dead. It brought them back to life. They saw him die. They saw him rise again. They saw him ascend into heaven. And now, filled with the Spirit, all they are doing is simply telling others what they had witnessed in their life. And that's really what needs to happen every week. They were not a cult of personalities. Oh, that was there. Some want to worship Paul, some Apollos, but Paul said, no, we're preaching Christ, each of us. That's the primary task of those who proclaim the Word of God, is to preach Jesus Christ. And those who are added to the words daily also then have to come to grips with who is Jesus Christ in my life. Do I believe their words? Not do I like Peter as opposed to Paul. No, they both want to point you to Jesus Christ. Now, it would seem that the fact that they had met Jesus Christ, when Peter proclaimed his first message, and they said, we believe that Jesus Christ is who you say he is, they came under that conviction, and it seems that at that point their life was changed. What had been important to them before Christ came into their life was radically different now. Before, possessions, family, money, retirement, prestige, entertainment, popularity, land, security. There are many things that dominated their life before. Now, almost to a fault now, what they thought about more than anything else was Jesus Christ. Nothing was as important as Jesus Christ in their life right now. Why? Because they met him. and what else in creation. As you meet Jesus Christ, there is nothing more valuable. Take this world, but give me Jesus is an old gospel song, and how true that is. That is one thing that cannot be taken from you, Jesus Christ. I will never leave you or forsake you. As you get to know Jesus Christ, you taste and you see that he is good, and everything else pales by comparison. Amen? Now, the 3,000 that joined the church that day, they didn't just like, okay, you know, you think about how we deal with it now. We'll have like a membership class, and now we'll have to teach you what the visions and values of our church are. Those are good, but they instinctively witnessed to Jesus Christ. And what did that look like? I sort of imagine that they did what Jesus did. You remember when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples there were just like baffled. Well, we heard, you know, they killed him. We thought he was the Messiah. And now he's dead. And now some said that he's arisen. What shall we do with that? And what Jesus did was, beginning with Moses, it says in Luke 24, verse 27, beginning way back in Genesis, he explained to them what the scriptures taught about him. See, knowing the Word of God really matters. The Bible is key to everything that we need to be doing. Knowing the apostles' teaching, the doctrine, really matters. But it's more than just getting information in our head, knowing about the content of the Bible. Because you can know the Bible inside out, and you might be a Pharisee. But that's not a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul was a Pharisee. He was killing people because he thought that's what God wanted him to do until he met Jesus Christ. And then his life was turned upside down. The point of the Word of God is that it has to get out of up here in the pulpit and get down into our hearts and into our lives. It has to, as it were, get under our skin a little bit. Change us, challenge us, convict us, motivate us, pointing us to all the resources that God has for us in Jesus Christ. There is no sense locking it up here in the pulpit if it doesn't change the heart of those who hear it. And that's the Word of God. Jesus prayed for this. Before he went up to heaven, he met with his disciples and he prayed to God, said, "Oh, sanctify them, Lord. Sanctify them in your truth." And then he says, "Your word is the truth." So this word needs to work into our lives. It's the process in where the Word of God takes root in the soil of our soft hearts and begins to transform our life and grows until we bear fruit. So 3,000 people heard the Word of God, and it was planted on the fertile soil of their heart, and they took it out into the whole world. Wherever they went, they were continually devoted to God's Word. They couldn't get enough of it. I wonder, does that describe you? Does that describe me? Do we love God's Word? Is there something in your heart that Sunday mornings you wake up and say, "I can't wait to go to hear what God has to say to me in the context of his assembled people"? Is it so important to you that you are taking time out every day to read the Word of God, to get to know it a little bit better, to be devoted to the Word of God, to learn more about Jesus Christ? A simple test is, after this service is over and you go home, what is your default setting? What is my default setting? Is it going to be something that says, "This is a day where I want to learn something a little bit more about Jesus than I knew yesterday"? Or do we get involved with other distractions? The mouth of God. In his final appeal to Timothy, and we'll buzz through this quickly, is before Paul actually gave his life for the gospel, this last letter that he wrote to Timothy, he said, I solemnly charge you, preach the word of God. Whatever you do, Timothy, preach the word of God. And he said it in the strongest possible way. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. God is your witness here, Timothy. In the presence of God, I charge you. He's the judge of the living and the dead. I charge you, Timothy, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word of God. He's going to warn Timothy in the later part of this that there's going to come time when people don't want to listen to this. Doesn't matter. You preach the word of God. Pastors must preach the word of God. What do we learn there? Everything about our salvation. Starting way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that was us, dear brothers and sisters. We were there, in a sense, in Adam. You can say, I wouldn't have done that if I were Adam. Yes, you would have. There's no evidence more convicting than the fact that look at the choices I make regularly. It's the same thing. So way back there, we learned that what God did, in spite of their rebellion and disobedience, he said, I'm going to promise you, I'm going to come. I'm going to crush the head of that serpent who deceived you. I'm going to make things right. And then the Bible becomes the story of that working out. We come to Genesis chapter 12, and what's he doing? He's narrowing that call a little bit to Abraham. He says, Abraham, you know what? In you, the world is going to be blessed. A seed is coming from you. And then it goes on as the Bible unfolds. We see that there's sacrifices that are being made every day. And that's all pointing to the same thing. You know, an animal who didn't sin had to die for people who did sin. Well, that was pointing to Jesus Christ coming along. Isaiah talked about a servant, a mysterious figure who would come. And he was not somebody that was, we looked at him and say, wow, he's such a wonderful guy. He was a suffering servant. He was willing to die for you, pointing again to Jesus Christ. All the Bible is about what we need to know about salvation. What do we need to do to be saved? We need to follow Jesus Christ. Some people hear it. They stumble onto it. It's just amazing to hear stories about somebody who said, I never grew up in a Christian family. I never had the Bible read regularly to me. And one day, I just happened to be coming along, and I came across this Bible, and I read it. And it made sense to me. Others have the opposite experience. You like my story a little bit more. You have that benefit. You have, for whatever reason, my dad thought it was good to start reading in the book of Genesis and all the way to Revelation. Eight kids gathered around the table. Did we pay attention a lot? No, we had some great games that we played with each other while dad was reading. Every once in a while, he had to get stern and listen. But there was that regular reading of the Word of God every day. And then he would intersperse the today devotional. He would have that read every day. And yeah, it just sort of grew up until one day it made sense. So there's different ways, different responses to that, but we need to learn about everything that Jesus has done for us in salvation. And then there's teaching, there's reproof, there's correction, there's a lot of things that happen when we encounter the Word of God. Teaching, we need to be taught. Because like a person that loses their memory, sin does something to our mind. We don't understand things clearly. We see things from our own perspective. I don't really need Jesus. I'm living good enough. Why, I'm better than so-and-so, until the Bible teaches me. No, I'm not any better. I need Jesus. And Jesus, please have mercy on me. There's reproof. Reproof is correction for errors. It hurts. When somebody calls what you do into account, it hurts deeply. But sometimes it's good for you when it's done in love. It penetrates into our heart. That word of God divides, it cuts, it destroys, but it's healing in our life. We need those words of reproof. That's why it's so good that we get involved with each other's lives, so that we get to know each other well enough that we can say, you know, I think I see today your response in this situation was not so good. And then you can receive that word of exhortation, that word of reproof, because it's done in love. Then there's correction. Correction is what happens. It's really a positive term. It sounds a lot like reproof, but it's a little different. The word that is used for correction is like a splint that is put on a broken bone, and that those splints kind of hold the bone together till it can heal itself again. That's the correction. It's like healing. So rebuking kind of, you know, gets at to this, I see sin in your life. Correction is like, okay, I'm going to walk with you and hold you up while you are being healed and becoming more Christ-like. And then there's that training in righteousness. And really, that is a process. You get out of the doctor's office, you know, the splint, and you get into the gym. And that's the training in righteousness that Paul was talking about with Timothy. That you go in there and you begin to exercise muscles. You know, reading the Bible is hard. It can be tedious, and at times you think, oh, it's so boring. But you learn. You learn to love the Word of God. You begin to see connections of God. You see the little story unfold throughout Scriptures, and it's wonderful. And as you engage God's Word more and more, God's Word gets inside of you. Let me ask by way of conclusion. The people in the early church were devoted to the apostles' teachings. I ask you, I ask myself, what am I devoted to? What are you devoted to today? What really consumes your heart more and more as life goes on? Is it the apostles' teaching, or actually literally the Lord? Are you devoted to Jesus Christ more and more every day? Or is it the stuff of this world? Anything that'll take the place of Jesus in your life? Are you reading the Word of God daily? We should be. I mean this sort of as a reproof, correction, encouragement. Families, couples, singles, are we taking time every day to read the Word of God? It's that simple. It's not that hard. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, linger on it more and more as your muscles get stronger. Do you have a Bible reading plan? Are you intentionally reading through the Scripture? That's my one challenge to you. Engage in some kind of a Bible reading plan. I have a great one that I am following that it makes sense for me. It's Reading Through the Bible in a Year by Robert Murray McChane. That's one way. But for some of us, it's like, I can't do that. You know, I'll do it in 2 years. But do you have a regular reading plan? If not, get one. But what about studying God's Word? Are you involved outside of the service? You know, this it's expected. We are called to come together every Sunday to hear the Word of God. But if this is the only study that you're getting, I challenge you, get involved in a Bible study, men's life, coffee break. If there's not one there, there's BSF Fellowship. There's some good, solid Bible studies around there. You need to get involved in a Bible study. It has to be more than just taking it in like a vitamin. you need to make this a part of your everyday life. Get involved in a Bible study outside of the worship service. And then a special challenge for families. Are you reading the Bible study, the Bible at home? That's a challenge to all of us. It feels awkward, maybe. It's convicting. It can start out with something as simple as reading the Today, but are you taking that in every day? We want to be challenged because I think being devoted to the Lord is at the heart of this. As the beadle came forward at the beginning of the service, locked the pastor in, then they reversed the process. And the symbolism is that the Word of God has to leave the pulpit, go out into the congregation, and into the streets, wherever we go. May the Word of God grow and increase in our hearts, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let us be devoted to the Lord. Amen. God, I thank you for your Word. It's alive, it's powerful, it's weighty, it cuts. It hurts at times to read it because it tells the truth about us. And yet how we need it, Jesus Christ, because it points us to you. We need you. And so as we continue to live our lives, I pray that you will grow your Word in our hearts. Some of us have hard hearts. We've been jaded by life. We have so often walked away from you that it's hard for us to hear your voice. Break the hardness of our hearts. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to get us to the place where we can receive your Word and take it in and enjoy it and grow in it. And for those, Lord, who are struggling because we want to, but the cares of this life sort of choke out our love for the Word, I pray also, Lord, that you will help us to make choices in our life, to eliminate some things from our schedules, but also then, Lord, to be able to take in your Word more fully in the place of that. And in this way, continue to take the weeds out and help the fruit of your Word to grow in our hearts and lives. And Lord, in this way, may your church, the flame of our witness, may it burn brightly in our world so that when people look at us, they don't see us as some kind of a strange gathering, but they see us as those who are devoted to you, Jesus Christ. And may our devotion to you be contagious. And may we shine the light of our witness on you. Hear these prayers in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and our offerings. Last week we had Mike and Victoria here, our missionaries.